The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
My name is Matt. I am one of the pastors here, and we are just so glad that you have joined us this morning. If you are a guest with us, in the Bible in front of you, in the pew in front of you, there should be what's called a connection card. We would love to figure out ways to connect with you, not just this morning, though if you'll fill this out and turn it in back in the back, we can connect with you by getting you a mug. We'd love to just bless you with a nice little gift from us. But we'd also like to find out ways that we can love and serve you outside of a Sunday morning, to find out ways that we can connect with you outside of a Sunday. And so if you could just fill one of these out and you can take it back to the back to the hospitality table. There'll be a mug back there, or you can stick it in the box back there where we take offering as well. There's even an opportunity here for those who are regular attenders and others to give us a prayer request. If there's things that you are longing for the pastors to be praying for, we'd love to do that. And so you can give us those prayer requests here. Let us know maybe some steps you're longing to take. And there's actually as well, if you have Church Center, which I'm going to talk a lot about, this is an app called Church Center. If you get on there and look for Life Connection Northeast, this connection card and all the things I'm going to talk about in terms of announcements are actually all in there. You can find it digitally. We're trying to get into the 21st century here, and so you guys can hop on there if you'd like and join me as we walk through the announcements. So, connection card. We'd love to get your guys' information. The next thing I want to do is I want to talk about those opportunities that we have coming up in our church calendar and in the rest of the year that are going to be in your loop. So that should have been something you received at the front door as you came in. It's just gives you kind of a rundown of the things that are coming up in the life of our church. And we want this to be not just information and things to put on your calendar, but a way for you to engage and an invitation into life at Life Connection with us. So I just want to bring a couple things to your attention that are coming up in the next few weeks. The first of these being the Christmas Eve service, okay? This will be on Christmas Eve, crazy enough, December 24th at 6 p.m., all right? We will meet here for, it'll be a candlelight service, and we really want to invite not just you guys, but this is a great opportunity to invite friends and family and neighbors and loved ones to come and join you as we celebrate the reality that our God did not stay far away, but He came as a baby. It took upon Himself flesh to live and dwell among us. And we're going to celebrate that reality that night as we sing. We're going to have a candlelight service. We're going to hear from the Word. But the Christmas season is often the season where those people who are not a part of the church, who aren't maybe engaged with Christ, are more spiritually interested, more open to an invitation. So use this as an opportunity to invite those around you to come with you to hear of the good news of what Jesus has done. So that'll be December 24th at 6 p.m. Please, we would love for you to be there and to join us. Secondly, I want to just point our eyes to January 11th is our vision night. This will be our 2026 vision night, January 11th at 6 p.m. And this vision night, we do this yearly. This is our time as a church to gather together to dream about the next year, to consider what God has called us to, the initiatives He's laid on the hearts of the pastors and His people, and to covenant together as a church for the coming year. So if you're a partner, which is another word for member that we have here at Life Connection, this is a date that I'm going to ask you to please put on your calendar, to prioritize, to be here, because we're going to talk about the partner covenant. We're going to walk through that together. We're going to talk about the budget for the coming year and some initiatives that the Lord has laid on our hearts as we plan and prepare and pray for what God has for us in 2026. If you're not a partner and you're just a regular attender or even a visitor and you want to know more about what we do at Life Connection Church and what we're about, this is a great opportunity for that. This is an open invitation to that. You don't have to be a partner to come to this. It's a great time to kind of learn what we're about and hear our vision and hear the things that we value as a church. And so that will be January 11th at 6 p.m. There will be childcare for kids up to fifth grade, and you can register for that on Church Center. So again, Church Center app, it's a great place to kind of get connected into the life of our church to know what's going on here at Life Connection Church, okay? And then lastly, as we head out of announcements, I want to just turn our attention to ways to partner with us financially as well. And I want to invite Pastor James to come up here because we're going to talk about something in specific. But talk about giving just for a moment. So we are so grateful for the ways that the Lord has been generous to us, that He has given to us, not just in the things that He's provided for us, but in Jesus. He's provided for us spiritually in so many ways. And so we want to turn around and give back to Him then the things that He has been generous to give to us. And so there are some ways for you to give back to the church and to the Lord. Those are listed up on the screen. You can give through the Church Center app. Again, I'm just going to kind of keep beating that drum, right? Church Center, you can do that through there, or a cash or a check back in the back box. We would love to just get to be a part of you partnering with the Lord to see what His kingdom can do as you give financially towards that. And then as we end our time together this morning, between the sermon and the songs, I'm going to pass that to you, James. We want to focus on the mission of God. So every week we have a missional highlight. And the idea behind our missional highlight is that we would think upon the mission that God has set us on, not just in our city, but internationally as well, right? We support those who are, we have missionaries in the UAE that we are supporting. We have missionaries even here in our very neighborhood that are seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so one of the ways that you can be a part of that this Christmas season is through our Hope for the City offering. And so this is a specific offering that we take upon ourselves every year during the Christmas season. And the idea behind this is that the only real hope for our city, not just Kansas City, but cities across the globe, is the gospel. That Jesus Christ is the only hope to see lives transformed, to see God glorified, and to see disciples made. And so we want to give opportunity to see the gospel go forward. And that means oftentimes that we need to give, not just of ourselves and our time and our energy, but also financially so that we can see those things happen. And so we have kind of two ways that we are looking to give this year, right? We want to raise a total of $15,000. That's our goal for this year. And $10,000 of that would be seed money for a worship director position here at Life Connection Church. We want to see just our church invested in and our city here in Kansas City invested in that way. But secondly, the other $5,000 would go towards international missions. And so today I want to take some time to highlight one of the ways that that gets split out, and that would be with our B team. And so Pastor James and his wife Molly, they head up the B team here in our neighborhood, and I want to give him an opportunity to ask him some questions for you guys to hear the vision, kind of what they do as a team, so that as we're giving, you guys have a clear understanding of what they are doing and how they're seeking to make disciples here in our neighborhood. So James, let me ask. First, why is it called the B team? And secondly, then, what's the vision of the B team here in the Northeast?
Yeah, so it's called the B team, just taking the first letter of Burmese and applying that to the name of the team. There's several other teams focused on people groups within our city, and they do a similar format just for a little bit of a little extra layer of security. But also, it's a handy abbreviation. But our vision as a team is to see a healthy, reproducing church planted among the Burmese Muslim population that God has brought here to Kansas City. That vision isn't just an aim to, like, just do anything, but it's born out of the fact that not only are there no churches that have birthed out of a Burmese Muslim background here within our city, but also we don't know of any believers, not only within Kansas City, but within North America as a whole, that have come out of a Burmese Muslim background. And so the vision of seeing a healthy, reproducing church planted among them is to not only see some come to believe, but to see a body of Christ who is actively engaging other Burmese Muslims with the gospel for generations and generations to come. So that's our vision.
That's good. That's good. How does that kind of get worked out week to week for you guys? What's your guys' rhythms as a B team?
Yeah, so fundamentally, it's worked out through prayer, intentional daily prayer, pleading with God, hey, please work among them. God tells us that apart from Him, we can't do anything, and so we need to be asking God to move among them. Secondly, it's consistent rhythms and habits of evangelism, and so each week, I'm going out, Molly's going out, and we're seeking prayerfully opportunities to share the good news with others. In the midst of that, we're bringing other believers alongside us. We have partners from Spurgeon College up north. We have partners from other local churches here. We have partners from here at Life Connection who are going out and doing evangelism alongside us. And then as we are discipling them, we're also casting vision for local Burmese churches. God has brought a lot of Burmese Christian peoples here to the city as well, which is an excellent praise, but there's some ethnic and cultural differences. And so we're just trying to give them a little nudge, point to the need, point to the gospel and its centrality. And so those are kind of our fundamental habits, week to week: prayer, evangelism, pouring into those who want to join us, and then pouring vision into almost everyone that we can meet.
Yeah. That's good. That's good. So, I mean, this may already kind of be answered in what you've shared, but as we think to supporting you guys this way, how does this money given to you guys help support that vision? What's that look like?
Yeah, so beyond what's already been shared, as far as supporting us being able to do evangelism and discipleship and prayer mobilization, it helps Molly and I guard specific points in our week so that we can do those things. Not only do we live in a busy world with a great many priorities, but we have two little kiddos and need to be able to provide for our families. And God has been kind to give me a role up at Spurgeon College that has some overlap with this team, but A, doesn't meet all of our financial needs, and B, I'm not getting paid to reach Burmese Muslims. I'm getting paid to help students grow in cross-cultural skills. And so this lets us ensure that week to week, no matter what, no matter how crazy it is, no matter how many minor tasks there are, we can have a focus on this task of seeing a church planted among them. So we're so grateful for you guys' giving over, what, 3 years, 4 years now, blown away by God's generosity. But also as we look to the future, we want to be able to continue to guard our time, guard our priority towards this vision.
That's good. That's good. Well, church, this is one of the ways that we are longing to see the hope of the gospel invade the Northeast through the B team seeking to reach these Burmese Muslims with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so on September 21st, we're going to have specifically our Hope for the City offering that morning. But if you want to go ahead and give, maybe you're not going to be here that morning, or maybe you're just wanting to go ahead and engage in that, you can scan this code. This will take you directly to that fund. You can do it through the Church Center app. There are envelopes back in the back that are marked for Hope for the City. But we want to encourage you guys to give towards this, to see the gospel go forward, because I can promise you, God won't fail. He will build His church. His kingdom will advance. God will be made much of, and we want to be a part of that and invite you guys into that through giving to Hope for the City, to see the B team flourish, to give them the time and the ability to see the gospel go forward into our neighborhood that way. And so would you join me? I'm going to pray for the B team. I'm going to pray for our Hope for the City offering, and then we're going to get into our sermon this morning, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so glad and grateful for your goodness and your grace to us. Lord, we recognize that we sit here this morning as beneficiaries of the grace of the gospel that has been given to us through the mouths and the words and the works of others who have been faithful to take the gospel to us, to share the good news of Jesus with us. We recognize, Father, that is you sending, that's your Spirit convicting. But Lord, we are just beneficiaries of the faithfulness of your people to be on that mission with you. And Lord, we now want to turn and be disciples who make disciples, to join in your mission, and in specific to join the B team in this mission, to see disciples of Jesus Christ made among Burmese Muslims here in our city and across America. Lord, it's a staggering thought that there are those people here, but there's not a church among them or a believer from them. We know that Satan has blinded the eyes of unbelievers from seeing the glory of God in the face of you, Jesus. And so we ask that you would remove that veil, that the words and evangelism and prayer and the efforts and rhythms that the B team goes through week after week would bear fruit and seeing disciples made and seeing someone come to Christ, even in the coming days, Lord, that we get to celebrate that reality. We know you're at work. We know that you're not failing. We know that you're doing exactly what you plan to do. And so would you encourage the B team? Would you encourage James and Molly as they lead the team to know that you're at work, that you have not failed, that your kingdom will advance, that your church will be built upon the good news of Jesus Christ? Would you encourage them with the hope of the gospel in their own hearts? And Lord, would you help us to get to be a part of that, to just stir generosity in our own hearts, stir in us a desire to be a part of this mission with them, of your mission that you've placed on their hearts and in their minds. Lord, I just pray for grace in these things and power for these things, because as James shared, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so empower us and strengthen us, fill us to overflowing with your generosity. And would we get to see the goodness of your grace poured out through the B team in the days to come. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And thanks, brother. Appreciate it. Good morning. We are so glad to be starting into our new series in this Advent season that we are calling our Christmas Hymns series. And as you saw in the video this morning, the first hymn we are going to be looking at this week is O Come, Emmanuel. And we're going to be looking at this hymn through the lens of Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. If you want to turn there in your Bible this morning, that's where we are going to be landing as we think about this hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. The scripture will be up on the screen as we get there. There's also a Bible in the pew in front of you. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, that is yours to take. We long for you to have God's Word in your hands and in your home. And so feel free to take that. Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament. And so it'll be about 3/4 of the way into your Bible if you want to begin turning there this morning. Advent is this unique season in the church calendar that looks not just to the past. Oftentimes, as we think about church calendar events and holidays, we're looking back to the past at what Christ has done. But Advent is this unique season in which we don't just look back to the past and what Jesus has done, but in light of that, in light of what he has accomplished, we also look into the future. We look towards what Christ has promised to do when he comes again. Advent is actually, it's a Latin word. It comes from the word Adventus, and it means specifically coming. And we often think of this word as synonymous with the idea of appearing or arriving. It's a season then of anticipation, of waiting and of longing, not for the coming of gifts and of snow, though I love snow. This has been a great week for those things. I know some of you are shaking your head out in the congregation. That's all right. It's okay. I love snow. And that's a great thing to long for, but that's not what Advent is about. We are waiting and we are longing and anticipating the coming and arrival of our Savior, Jesus Christ, when he will come again to make his home with us forever. Advent is then a season that's meant to stir in us this longing for something more, something greater than what we have and are experiencing right now. But it also does this thing where it leaves us with some angst. Every day, every moment that this doesn't happen, when Jesus hasn't come back to make all things new, is another day where we may experience the pain of our bodies breaking down. Where we might find our relationships ending, failing, faltering, in the midst of betrayal. Where there's the suffering of death of loved ones and of friends. Something is left unfulfilled in this world and in our lives, and it becomes more and more obvious the longer that we live, the longer that we are in this life. And so we sing songs like, O come, Emmanuel, or Come, thou long expected Jesus, or Joy to the World, as a way to remind ourselves during this season that Jesus has come. That He came as a baby, that He took upon Himself flesh. He was born in a manger. But also that He's coming again. We sing to lament and to rejoice. And music has this interesting power to do two things in us. To both unite us and to form us. In a way that nothing else does. It unites us because as you consider singing on a Sunday morning with those that are in the room with us here, there is no other time during the week that all of us in this room say the same thing, thinking about the same ideas with the same desires in mind as we sing on a Sunday morning. Consider that reality in a world that's divided in so many ways. On a Sunday when you sing, every single person in this room is united with you. That's an amazing thing to consider. But I would also guess that you don't leave here on a Sunday and remember everything that I say in a sermon or everything that somebody else might preach in a given sermon. However, I would guess that the songs that we sing, they're probably floating around in your head a little bit longer. Throughout the week, these are the things that are ruminating in our minds and in our hearts. Songs and music so often become the words that we're thinking on or even meditating. If we really consider what a song is, we're meditating on these words as we sing them and think about them over and over again. When we wake up as our alarms go off. When we're on a run, when we're driving in our cars with our kids, when we're sitting down with our headphones in at work. And so these songs, they form then our feelings and our language. I don't even know that we recognize how powerful music is in forming what we think about and meditate on week after week. And so as we enter into this Christmas hymn series, this Advent season this year, there's this gravity and weight to the words we sing and what we're letting then unite us and form us as God's people through this season. And it's our hope that as we go through this series, that we will find the meaning, the scriptural foundation behind these hymns to draw us in and to bring us then the hope and the peace, the love and the joy that's promised to us in this Advent season. And so every week, the lyrics to the hymn that we're going to be looking at, if you have your loop at the bottom of the notes section, there's going to be the lyrics that are for that hymn that are right there for us to reference week after week. And we're going to turn then to Matthew 1 this morning, and we're going to look at the truths that undergird these words, that give foundation and meaning and weight to them. And I'm really excited because O Come, Emmanuel, this is probably my favorite Christmas Advent hymn of all time. And so would you stand with me this morning? We're going to read Matthew 1. And we're going to let this kind of form our understanding of the words that we sing in this hymn. Let's read this together this morning. Starting in verse 18, Matthew 1 says this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask this morning as we think upon your word, and we think about these songs that we sing during the season, would you just help us to understand what it is that you have done to save us in Jesus? Would you stir in us a longing and a hope for his return? Would you give me grace as I preach from your word, that it would be your words and not mine? And so anoint the things that are said, convict us and encourage us this morning with your word, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So we think about this hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. It's kind of an odd thing to be singing about things like ransom and captivity and gloom and darkness and death in a season when we're often encouraged to be thinking about twinkling lights and gifts and food and feasting and being merry all the time. But we are singing this song in a season when the nights are longer. We often leave for work just as the sun is coming up, and for many of us, we're heading home as the sun has already gone down. And so, for myself, every time I'm leaving work, I'm fairly convinced it's never actually gotten light outside. It's been dark the whole day, is what it feels like so often. And the pain and the loss of those that we don't get to celebrate with during these seasons are often felt more keenly during the holidays. Could it be that we celebrate like we do during this season because we recognize around us the realities of something, it's off. Something isn't right with the world around us. The trees and the plants that were full of life and greenery and vibrancy are dying. They're losing their leaves. There's just white covering the ground. You don't even get to see any of the world around us. It seems to be kind of wiped off the face of the earth. It's cold and it's cloudy more often. I think the Lord was kind in that the weather outside matches perfectly the mood that I'm trying to express this morning. It is cloudy and cold and dreary. We gather more because we recognize our loneliness more sharply in the darkness. We're more generous because we feel the world not giving us its comforts, and we're longing to be filled up with the things that seem to be lacking around us. And so, O Come, Emmanuel, it's considered by many to be the oldest Christmas hymn that we sing, sings into reality what many others, and we even today, have felt for generations. The captivity, the mourning, the loneliness that we so often feel in seasons like this. Death's dark shadows that seem to loom over us in our day-to-day lives that we may try to ignore, they seem more present in the clouds outside and in the death of the world around us. I think this is in some ways the reality that Joseph and Mary are actually living in as we come to Matthew 1. The people of Israel are living under the rule and oppression of the Roman Empire. They're waiting for freedom. They're waiting to feel like they're not still living in some kind of exile, because they had been kicked out of Jerusalem some 500 years prior because of rebelling against God and not worshiping Him alone as God. And so God punished them and sent them into exile into Babylon, who came then and destroyed their temple, destroyed their cities, destroyed their walls, left death and destruction and gloom in their wake. And then they were led then as slaves and captives into a foreign land. And though the people of Israel have returned to Jerusalem and the temple has been rebuilt, they still don't live and feel like they get to live like they're free. It still feels like something's wrong. It feels dark. It feels oppressive. Because the ruler that is over them is not the king they had been promised. The promised king that they've been waiting for and longing to return. Isaiah had prophesied, this prophet had prophesied about his coming and the return of God's kingdom upon the earth. But they are still waiting, still longing, still anticipating something to change. It still feels like things aren't right. Things are still broken. It's into this world that we enter as we read of this budding marriage then between Mary and Joseph, betrothed to one another, looking to be married to one another. And yet, the joy that should be experienced in this moment appears to Joseph to be absolutely wrecked and gone. We have the whole of the context to read into this, but I want us for a moment to just consider the world that Joseph is living in as he recognizes this woman that he has been betrothed to is pregnant and it's not by him. Can you imagine how lost and lonely he must have felt in this moment? The angst that he must have felt, let down by this hope of marriage, this hope of a new life, of children, of things looking up, and the life he was longing for, all of a sudden dashed to pieces. I wonder if we've ever felt this way. We feel lost. We look at our life and we just wonder, can I just make one right decision? Can one thing just go okay for me today? Why does it always seem to fail? Why does it always seem to go wrong? The writer of O Come, Emmanuel, he knew this reality as a real one. But he also knew that what Joseph was experiencing, what we may feel, is just a moment. It's just a moment in the story of the plan of God to bring us and lead us in our wondering and our waiting. What I hope we will see this morning as we look at this text and we consider the Scriptures is that Jesus is our hope who will lead us to our heavenly home. Jesus is our hope who will lead us to our heavenly home. And this is a wilderness we are living in, because while we may have buildings and houses around us, this is not truly our home. Just as Mary and Joseph and the people of Israel may have been back in Jerusalem, they understood and felt like it wasn't really where they were meant to be. There was still rebellions happening. There was still this desire to be free from oppression, because home to them, and recognize this for ourselves, home for us is not just a location. We recognize something is off in the moments of these feelings. Joseph must have been feeling more and more like he is an outsider in the moment of finding Mary pregnant. The very people he was meant to be able to be the most free with, the most loved, have seemingly betrayed him. He doesn't feel at home. He feels exiled. He feels betrayed. He feels kicked outside of what should be his home and the safe place he is meant to live. So we need hope this morning as mourning and lonely exiles. That's what the song sings of, that we are these mourning and lonely exiles here. Joseph's initial experience of finding these things out about Mary, what should have been life and joy and happiness, of working hard and building friendships, of finding love and companionship, it's never fulfilled. And we experience this as well. Every time they end up falling short, what should have been a happy betrothal leading to a lifelong marriage appears to be crushed. When they talk about a betrothal in the Scriptures, it was actually this one-year period in which they were meant to live together to prove that the woman, the wife, had not been sleeping with another man. They were giving it a year to see if she became pregnant, to see if those things happened. And so I think Joseph must have thought she cheated on him, slept with another guy. And so all this anticipation and expectation, all the waiting is for nothing except loneliness and frustration and shame. Instead of being brought close, he feels abandoned for another man, for a different future than what he had for them. And this is what our sin has done since creation. It has cast us out from this reality of getting to experience the life and the joy and the happiness that we long for. Israel's exile into Babylon was not the first, but it's this reality that all of God's people have been living in, all of humanity have been living in ever since Eden. Israel's exile from Babylon, when they're kept from entering the promised land, actually, if you go back, this is not the first one, right? We go back to the book of Numbers. They're living in the wilderness and in the desert, and they're exiled from actually getting to enter into the promised land because of their rebellion and their hatred and despising of God. For 40 years, they don't get to enter into the promised land. But that's not the first exile. That's still just a repeat of what was happening all the way back in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve were created to enjoy the lush fullness of the Garden of Eden. It was meant to be this place that took care of every one of their needs. It was meant to be this perfect oasis for them to live in, to eat and to work and to enjoy all that God had created for them. And most importantly, to walk in it every day with God. God was there. God walked with them in the cool of the garden. God conversed with them daily. God lived in relationship with them there. But Adam and Eve chose to live selfishly, to try to be like God rather than worship Him. And so instead of getting to enjoy Him and His presence forever, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death entered into the world. That was the promise God made. If you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And it's not just them that would die. Everything around them would begin to die as sin entered into the world. Genesis 3, verses 23 through 24, point to this reality. It says, "Therefore, the Lord God sent him," it's speaking of Adam, "out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And so instead of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil satisfying their desires and making them feel like they had everything that they were longing for and looking for, it left them empty and longing and cast out. It didn't make them belong more to God or be more like God, but it actually cast them from Him, His presence, and from each other. The first reaction in eating of the tree is that they hide from each other and they cover themselves and they hide from God, because what sin has done is not brought anybody together. Instead, it has cast us all out and caused us to hide from one another. It's caused death, not just to our own bodies, but to our relationships between God and us and others and us. And since Adam and Eve, every person on the earth, including the people of God, have continued now in this exile, away from God's presence, away from the world He created for us to live in, far from Him, far from His love, far from His joy, and from one another. This is why no relationship we have in this world ever truly satisfies. It fails us. It begins to fall short. Friends let us down. Marriages and sex, it doesn't satisfy. We try to find our home in so many people on this earth and friendships and in others, but time and time again, they don't measure up. They seem to fail us because sin is in the midst of them. And so like a mirage in the middle of a desert, we get there and we think we found the oasis, and instead we just find ourselves longing and looking for more. It fails us. It falls through our fingers like a vapor. I think this is just pointing to this reality in verse 19, that Joseph, even in his best efforts in this moment to be just and to be righteous, which is what he's said to be here, is trying to be just and righteous, is just trying to bring as little shame on Mary as he can, as possible, by divorcing her quietly. It doesn't say shame is gone. He's just trying to make it less, because the reality is that shame is going to be there no matter what. Pain and loneliness are still going to be a part of their life, regardless of what he does, because their sin is a part of their lives. It has exiled them from each other and from the Lord. We need hope for ourselves then, as these exiles that are lonely and mourning for something better. We also need hope for the world in which we live as well. We need hope to disperse the gloomy clouds of our dark and dying world. The song we sing says, come disperse the cloudy gloom, the dark death that seems to weigh over us. The curse of sin in Genesis 3 that cast Adam and Eve out of the garden affected the world we live in as well. That there would be suffering and hardship, that there would be difficulty in sin, should have been no surprise to Joseph. This is what God has promised since Genesis, that no matter what we do, it's going to be hard. This world we live in is going to be difficult to live in. Every bit of work he had done that we will do are subject to the curse and the reality of sin. Genesis 3:18. God curses Adam and he says, because you've eaten of that fruit, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Every single thing we work towards every day will one day die. It will be no more. Ecclesiastes talks about it as this vanity of vanities, this vapor kind of idea. It just slips through our fingers like a mist. We can't grab on to this world and make it give us what we want. It's like the garden that I tended throughout the year in the back of our yard. It's not a big one. Don't get me wrong. It's nothing overly fancy. But the garden in the back of my yard, we watered it. We pulled weeds. We pruned the vines. We took off the fruit. And yet, if you look at my garden today, it is nothing more than the withered, rotting, dying vines of what once produced life and fruit and vitality. When we see natural disasters and tsunamis and earthquakes happening not only here but across the world, these are not the rejoicing of a world that is in joy and happiness, but the groanings of a world that Romans 8 says has been subjected to the realities of death and sin. That in futility, God subjected it so that nothing that it does will ever produce what we long for it to produce. Thorns, thistles, sweat, and dust. That's what comes from sin entering into this world. It shouldn't be possible for Joseph to consider that anything else has happened to Mary than that she has sinned and it has led to the failing of their marriage and his hope. Church, this is the world that we live in, where death's dark shadows are cast over everything. Everything. Over our work, over our relationships, our desire for God, this world, this is the world we live in. Because of sin, death reigns. And so death through sin. And we find ourselves, the Gospel of John tells us that whoever sins is a slave to sin. We find ourselves then captive to its demands, unable to free ourselves. We mourn in lonely exile here upon the earth because we can't get out of it on our own. We're not strong enough. Sin is more powerful than us. It has made us captive to its demands and what it longs for us to do. So often we pass right by this reality because we don't want to feel the discomfort that this brings. It's why we reach out to things like scrolling through our phone and trying to just numb ourselves from the reality of what I'm feeling and going through. I don't want to be bored because if I'm bored, I'm going to recognize I am in pain. Man, if I had just a little bit of a better job, if I could have better sex, If I could have more money, if I could have more security, more approval, more power, I reach out for all of these things, trying to distract myself from the reality that I am dying and the world around me is as well because of sin. Because I'm an exile. And this world is a wilderness in which I live because of my sin. We have to see the world and ourselves for what they really are. It makes me think of the psalmist's cry in Psalm 13 as he's lamenting. He says, "How long, O Lord?" Over and over again. How long? How long do I have to keep experiencing this? How long does this have to keep going on? I think Joseph is probably asking the same question. How long, O Lord, do I have to keep finding that things aren't working out for me? How long do I have to keep finding myself here in the midst of sin and shame and brokenness? If we don't understand our hopeless state, the realities of who we are and the world we live in, we will miss the amazing joy of the chorus of this song. Of the first line in Matthew 18 that flips Joseph and Mary's situation on its head. Hope is not found on this earth or within ourselves, because as C.S. Lewis once says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We rejoice then. That is the chorus. Over and over again, in the midst of pain, of lamentation, of hurting, of suffering, we rejoice this morning with hope because God has come in Jesus Christ to make heaven our home. That's what makes this hymn so amazing and the words of these verses so awesome this morning. Read with me verses 20 through 23 again. Matthew 1, verse 20, "But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife.'" He doesn't have to be afraid that something has gone wrong, that she has sinned against him, that sin is going to reign and define his world and his life any longer. "Do not fear, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus has come to take care of our sin, so that we don't have to live as exiles any longer, so that we don't have to worry about the death and the brokenness of this world and our relationships any longer. All of this took place, it says in verse 22, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Joseph's fears about Mary in this world, about his own sin and shame, his hopelessness, they're dispersed because of the great news of Advent and of the gospel, that God didn't stay far away and so leave us to try to figure out what it looks like to live in this world on our own. But he came near to us in Jesus Christ. He didn't leave us in our lonely wanderings, in our exile, in our gloom, but it refers to him in the hymn as our day spring, who disperses and washes away the gloomy clouds of night. He is the God who did not leave us alone to die in the desert, but came in Jesus, in Emmanuel, God with us, who put death's dark shadows of sin to flight. It's gone because Jesus showed up. He's the light that makes those things dissipate. Our only hope in this world, in this life, is that God would come again and be with us. And the great news is that He did. He did. That we would no longer be cast out of the garden, out of His presence. But in Jesus, we would once again know Him and walk with Him as we were created to. Jesus is our hope because He has come to lead us out of the wilderness of sin and exile into the presence and the home with God forever. Jesus was not born from Adam. There's good news in that. That means He doesn't carry the curse of sin in His body. So the only reason that we can hope that sin will be gone is because Jesus had no sin. He was born of the Holy Spirit, not of man. We are born as men, spiritually damaged and broken, guilty in our sin from birth. We're like, you remember the Rudolph claymation stop motion, the Island of Misfit Toys? Yeah, that's us, guys. We're the Island of Misfit Toys. We have no home. We're broken. From the moment we were created, we have been broken. Our hopelessness begins at birth, but Jesus, born by the power of the Holy Spirit, came sinless into our exile, into the wilderness, to lead us out and make a way for us to our eternal home with God. He came defying the realities of our dark gloom and gloomy world. The natural world can't account for a virgin birth. It has no idea what to do with that kind of a category. But God doesn't have to bend and bow to the natural world. He asks it to bend and bow to Him because He's Creator. Because He alone is God. Jesus gives us real hope, real help from heaven. Because our cries for freedom from our sin, from the suffering and death of this world, cannot be found in any earthly person or power. Only in the heavenly power of God in flesh, Jesus Christ, who has come to save us and lead us. He alone could die in our place and for our sins, destroying sin's power over our lives, freeing us from our captivity and our enslavement to us. He took our place so that we could have His, not captive to our sin, not bound to the ways this world is meant to work. And what makes O Come Emmanuel an Advent song is not that it points us back only, right? Not only back to what Christ has done, but it sets our eyes ahead to what Jesus is coming to do. What He's coming to do. Romans 8, verse 18 talks about it this way. Consider this morning. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it." How? In hope. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the spirits still groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope that we will no longer be corrupted and under the bondage of sin in this world, that our earth will no longer die and one day be gone. We are saved in this hope that Jesus Christ is coming again, that He will make all things new, that He will redeem and restore our bodies. Now hope, He says, that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We still feel and experience the realities of our sin in a broken world. Jesus was born to free His people from their sins, but there is still death. The earth is still groaning in futility because it is still producing thorns and thistles. We live as exiles in a world that is not truly our home. But because Jesus came and died and didn't stay dead, but rose again, we have hope for a heavenly home. Jesus' resurrection is proof that this is not how things are going to stay. This is not how things are going to stay. Jesus is coming again one day, He promises, and He will destroy sin and death forever. There will be this glorious redemption of us in this world where we will be finally set free from this bondage of corruption to sin and death, and instead we will obtain the glory of the children of God. meant to be what Adam and Eve forever experienced, the first children of God. We will be then brought into that glorious reality again. There will be no need on that day for the sun or the moon any longer, because Jesus Christ, the light, the Lamb, will be in our midst, and His glory will shine so brightly that the gloom and the darkness and death will be gone forever. No longer will we be outside of the city in the wilderness and in the desert, but we will be forever home in the midst of God's presence in the new city, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. Not because we found the perfect place, the perfect piece of land or the best house, but we will be truly home because we will be with God. That's what it means to be home for the Christian, to be with God. The exile that began in the garden will be over for good, and we will once again live with our God, and He will wipe every tear from our eyes. And all the pain and the fear that we have had as Satan and his minions have chased us and hounded us in the desert, every bit of shame we carry from our own sin and brokenness, the ravaging of sin's corruption on our bodies and our relationships, Revelation says that these will be called former things. They won't even be things we have to think about anymore. They're former things. And so we rejoice. Rejoice. Because Emmanuel has come to us, to His people, to free us, to redeem us, and He is coming again. Jesus is our hope, who will lead us to our heavenly home. Do we find that to be true this morning? Do we sing, asking and pleading that Jesus, Emmanuel, would come? Come, O come, Emmanuel. Maybe as you consider that this morning, you recognize that you don't really want Him to come. You don't really want Him here. That there are things that have a greater hold on our hearts than Him. That our hope is more in the joys that we think this world can provide than that we can find in ourselves or what we make of our lives. My question this morning as we close are, what are those things that are drawing our hearts and our hopes away from Jesus, the only one who can truly lead us back to God, to home with Him forever? I want to plead with you this morning. Do not be deceived by the twinkling lights. Don't be deceived by the gifts, the things of this world. They will fail. They will slip through your fingers like vapor. They will provide no meaning, no hope, no joy in this life. Only Jesus. Only Jesus Christ will lead us to rejoicing, because only Jesus can bring us to God by being Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve to be near to You. We don't deserve to be saved by You. We deserve the exile that You have sent us into, that this world we live in is full of suffering and pain and death. This should be what we know and experience. And so I thank You for the good news that we rejoice in Jesus Christ, who has come to lead us out of that exile and into Your presence forever. Thank You for the grace and the good news of the gospel that makes that true, that makes that possible. Father, I ask this morning, as we consider this world that we live in and our own sin, would we not try to sidestep that reality? But would we own it? Would we be honest about it? So that the joy and the rejoicing of what Jesus has done would be more real, be more sharp, be more crisp and clear to our hearts and our minds this morning. And so give us great grace in these things. And I ask, Father, that our hearts would long for Jesus' return. More than anything else in this world, would we long to be with Him so that we might be near to You. And so we pray this morning and ask that our hearts would align with this prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. O come, Emmanuel. Be near to us. and give us joy in this. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.